Open your Bibles with me tonight. Psalm 69. I think as we look through our Bible survey, and of course we've come to the place where we're into the books of poetry. And we are, last week we looked at the Psalms, we looked at the fact that the Psalms are not put together in our Western culture of poetry, but series of parallelisms, sometimes completely synonymous parallel thoughts, sometimes opposite thoughts that you can draw parallels from, sometimes picture parallels where you can paint a picture. A tree by a river paints a picture in our mind. Sometimes the poetry of the Hebrew culture would have also been progressive, where we go from walking to standing to sitting in the first psalm, and we showed that progression, a progression of thought. And so we looked at several aspects of the books of poetry and the psalmist, the psalms especially. We looked at the fact that the psalms are written, a great deal of them are written by David, but not all of them by any means. 50 of them, we have no indication within the text who wrote them. Many of them say written to the chief musician, so the head song leader of the Lord's house. Written to be sung in the Lord's service. We looked at the Psalms from the fact of sometimes David or the writer will be going through a specific trial or trouble or being in a time of praise and going through something and saying something that was exactly true and fitting to his circumstance, but then yet also at the very same time prophetic to Christ. And David would say, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And then the Lord, while upon the cross, would quote the same verse, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And we can see many times where the psalmist was used of the Lord that way. We call it progressive fulfillment. It was fulfilled right there. And it was to be fulfilled in the time of Christ. Psalm 69 incorporates many of these elements. And not only that, I think as we go through this psalm, you will see why I picked this psalm for tonight. I want to read the first four verses of this song, and we'll call it David's foreshadowing. David's foreshadowing. He is foreshadowing Christ. Look at the first four verses with me, and we'll see him foreshadowing Christ's suffering. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." You'll notice that phrase, that sentence there in verse 4. They that hate me without a cause. The Lord uttered those very words in John chapter 15. Hold your finger in Psalm 69. John chapter 15, the Lord uttered those very words. Now David said them in his own life and circumstance. David said them feeling that. Exact feeling in his heart. "There are those that hate me, and I've done nothing against them." John 15, verses 24 and 25. Look at the words of our Lord. Notice verse 23 while we're there. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. They had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Christ's presence, he is light. John said he was and is that light. Christ's presence shone light onto the darkness around him, and they hated him for that. Now, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hate me without a cause. That's exactly what David said. And it's a quote from Psalm 69. They hate me without a cause. They hate me all right enough, but they have no reason to. Interestingly, that word is translated in Romans, in one place at least, freely. Justified freely. The Greek, justified without a cause. Those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who have been justified by the grace of God, have been justified without a cause. In other words, I did nothing to deserve that. You did nothing to deserve that. That's exactly the same word that the Lord used. They hate me, and I did nothing to deserve that. And David said in Psalm 69 and verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. So David, in the first four verses of Psalm 69, he is foreshadowing the suffering of Christ. He's going through it and he's living it, but he is prophetically speaking of the Messiah. And the Lord even uses David's words as he's speaking to his people. Verses 5 through 12. Notice with me as I'm back in Psalm 69. Notice with me as David foreshadows Christ's service to his Father. Verses 5 through 12. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Remember, this is spoken in the voice of David. So it'll rhythm back and forth between being specifically about David and then being sometimes about David and the Lord. But right now, verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now he said that because of verse 4. He said, they hate me without a cause, and you know that. Verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. David here foreshadowing the zeal of Christ as he served the Lord. How that in his service for the Lord, he said in verse 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. David said that about himself. But prophetically then, At least the one time when the Lord drove out the money changers out of God's house, they that looked upon him said, they remembered this text, that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Christ fulfilled that in a very specific way. David was living it in a very specific way. So you have dual fulfillment or progressive fulfillment. And whatever it was that David felt as though he was the brunt of anger and hatred, it had something to do with being zealous about the house of God. And the Lord found himself in the exact same position. And they thought of that text, those that watched on, and said, wow. How, you know, that's fulfilled. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so we see, and that's, by the way, in John 1, I believe, 10. No, that's not John 1, 10, 11. I'm sorry. John 2, verses 14 through 17, where that is stated about the actions of the Lord reminding them of this text. John 2, 14 through 17. And so we see not only then, thus far in this psalm, the foreshadowing of Christ's suffering, as David was suffering. We see also the foreshadowing of Christ's service, as David was serving the Lord. We will see verses 13 through 18, the foreshadowing of the Father's salvation. Verses 13 through 18, let's read this together. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. David asking for deliverance, asking for God's help. David saying, I'm in trouble. Lord, I need you. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. And they seem to hate me because the zeal of your house hath eaten me up. And now I'm in trouble. I need you. I am being burdened down by this. I'm concerned about your testimony in all of this. I don't want my situation to cause reproach upon your holy name. And he just describes very vividly, David, what he's going through. And at the very same time, we can see in that what Christ would be going through. And what he went through. And even how that the prayers that our Lord uttered before his Father. Some just before the event of the crucifixion. Some during the event of the crucifixion. Still yet, he put his very being into the Father's hands. Into thy hands, I commend my soul. He laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. He, Christ, looked for the salvation that David described here from the Father. Deliverance from the grave. Deliverance from the angry mob that hated him without a cause. The deliverance that could only be found in a sovereign God. David was looking for it. David found it. The Lord was looking for it, so to speak. And it was His all along. And so we see the foreshadowing of Christ's suffering. We see the foreshadowing of Christ's service. We see the foreshadowing of God's salvation. And then verses 19 through 21, the foreshadowing of Christ's sorrow. Verse 19, Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before Thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That again sounds very familiar, does it not? The very actions that David experienced, those things that others had done unto him, and now considering David giving him vinegar to drink, it would seem to be a picture form of saying, what they did to me was bitter. What they have done unto me was so bitter. I looked for relief in every direction. I can't find any. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for pity, but there was none. Looking for something to ease the pain and bitterness. And all he got was more bitterness. Picturing then Christ on the cross. And the Bible says, so that Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. They gave him something bitter. Fulfilling exactly what David has written for us in Psalm 69. We see then a foreshadowing of Christ's sorrow in the sorrow of David. Also then, looking at verses 29 on through the end of the chapter, really, 29 on, we see the sure destiny of those that serve God, a foreshadowing of the sure destiny. Well, let's see, I missed a section. Somebody should have waved a hanky or something. Verse 22, I want to pick it up there, verses 23 through 28. The sure destiny of the adversary. Verses 22 through 28. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. These things seem on the surface harsh words from David. Remembering also to put in the context of these words. And that's twofold. Number one, the things that David is going through. That they hated him without a cause. And that for the zealousness of God's house. Number two, that it's in the context of being prophetically speaking of Christ. And those that would oppose Christ. And those that would seek to harm Christ and those that would reject Christ. And so as we look at these words, just remember to put them in their context. I don't see it as some kind of a character flaw in David. The Holy Spirit of God led him to write these words. And God has sovereignly preserved them so that we have them today. So there's no flaw in these words, just a limitation maybe sometimes in our understanding. But what I understand about this word, what is clear in this section, verse 22 through 28, the sure destiny of those that oppose God, the sure destiny of those that oppose God. We have in this text, if one cares to see it, a stark realization that I had better submit to God. I had better humble before God. I had better yield to Him, because to oppose Him is a death sentence. To oppose Him, He will crush you. We need to understand that. We do serve a loving Heavenly Father. We also serve a just God who requires punishment for sin. Praise God for our advocate. We're at the nursing home today, and Calvin asking me about the advocate and how that the advocate pleads our case for us. Our advocate stands between us and the holy judge. And the holy judge says about me, guilty, and he's right. And our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, steps up and says, yes, but I paid the price. I took the penalty and paid it all. But for those that go on and reject Christ, no advocate will be found. And they will stand before the one who says, guilty. And there will be sure destruction. But verses 29 and on, David says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Now you know, you have to understand the word poor. Oft times, even I might say most times, in the Word of God, poor has reference to humble, meek. Once in a while it may mean no money, but primarily it means humble and meek. It's kind of not fitting for David, the king of Israel, to be saying, I am poor. He was not lacking in wealth. He is humble and meek. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not the prisoner, his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, and the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Here we have the sure destiny of those that serve the Lord. The deliverance and the destiny of those that serve the Lord. That sureness based on the sovereign grace of God, not on me. That sure destiny because Jesus bought and paid for my future, my destiny. Now David is living this, and this is typical to many of the Psalms. David is living this experience and praying these things and stating these things about himself. And then the Lord comes along and quotes some of these phrases, and then in the life of the Lord, he fulfills some of the thoughts and actions that David has foreshadowed 1,500 years earlier. We serve a great and awesome God. And I kind of went over it on purpose when we went through verse 30 and 31. But it's interesting, isn't it, that David is at this point in his life where he is really crying out for help. And he's feeling like he's finding no help. He's certainly not finding any help from the human direction. And he is seemingly been pressed a long time looking for help from the divine direction. But David says something very remarkable. Verses 30 and 31. This should be our anthem. At all times, when we're having mountaintop times and valley times and every time in between. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. Isn't that interesting? David's living some hard times right now. I will praise the name of God with a song. I think I'll sit down and write a God-honoring song as I go through this valley. He also says, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. You know what it is to magnify these little fellows over here, young fellows over here, not so little anymore. These young fellows over here know how to magnify something, know what it means. Make something appear larger. Get a magnifying glass. And you can study things better, among other things. You can get a magnifying glass and it looks bigger. David says, I will magnify him, God the Father, I will magnify him by being gloomy. Oh, I didn't say that, did it? I will magnify him by grumbling about my circumstances. No, I didn't really say that either, did it? I will magnify him by telling everybody all my troubles. Making sure everybody knows how rotten I feel. Oh, wait, it didn't say that either. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Has it ever struck you how remarkable that phrase is in the context of Psalm 69? The bulk of Psalm 69 is, help! He doesn't, on the surface, seem to have a lot to be thankful for. But he said, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Magnifying God with praise and thanksgiving on our lips, pleasing him more than in David's world, in a ceremonial law, animal sacrifice. Tonight when we break up and have our prayer time, try this as an experiment. most of the time, we probably spend 90% of our time praying for Aunt Jemima's hip and praying for somebody and this illness and that sickness and that trouble. And maybe 10% of the time praising God with anything remotely thankful. Let's see if we can flip that on this, the day before Thanksgiving. And make the bulk of our prayer, thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. Start there. Or thank you, God, for who you are. Start there and let it flow. Between who he is and what he's done for me, there's more than we could reckon up in a lifetime. Let's magnify God with thanksgiving, not just today or tomorrow, but with our lives. Magnify God with thanksgiving. May God help us to do that. This will bring honor and glory to God, and it will please Him very well. Let's be dismissed.